This was not planned. The story of Israel coming out of Egypt after 430 years of captivity is always exciting and inspiring to review. I love the story. I like the movie Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the story as the best way that Cecil B. DeMille could do. Here in Exodus 12, we'll see what was recorded about an observance that we practice every year, celebrate every year, as the Passover season begins and the days of unleavened bread. It was a very special night for those leaving Egypt after the miraculous intervention by God to get them released. And it was so important that God designated that evening they were leaving, the day after the Passover, as a solemn observance. Let's pick it up in Exodus 12 and begin reading in verse 40. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, which is really interesting, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all children of Israel throughout their generations. This is a pretty dramatic point that God's making about this particular evening. The King James Version renders verse 42 as, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing the children out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of all the Israel in their generations." And this is what we've called this evening for the many decades that I've been involved with the church, the night to be much observed, and sometimes noted as the NTBMO, which would mean nothing to anybody not in the church. As the days of unleavened bread begin. My margin says it was a night of vigil. It might say something like that in your margin as you're in your Bible. I know the NIV calls it a vigil. So what is so important and special about this evening? The night to be much observed. This must have been a time of attentiveness to every nuance of the dramatic details that were unfolding around them. Especially when you keep in mind what took place, I don't know how many days, weeks, maybe even months prior to that, with the 10 plagues on Israel. Go back a few verses to Exodus 12, verse 13. Everyone had recently there that evening, as they were leaving Egypt, had experienced the 10 plagues from God on Egypt, which by themselves were dramatic and in many cases terrifying. If you will recall, the last plague was the death of all the firstborn of the entire region, including animals. The Israelites were instructed to mark their doorposts with the blood of the lamb so that the death angel would pass over them and not kill the firstborn of those in the house. Let's pick it up in Exodus 12 and verse 13. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." I can't even imagine what they were thinking when they were preparing this for this evening, putting the blood of the lamb on doorposts, knowing that God is going to kill somebody in every single home in Egypt. There would be nobody spared. I can't imagine, I don't know if you've ever done this yourself, what it must have been feeling like psychologically, emotionally, mentally, about what was about to take place and how God was going to be protecting you. Really, really dramatic. Let's pick it up in this. Okay. All, as the Israelites were protected from the death angel or the destroyer that came to Egypt that night, the Egyptians were not spared. Drop down to verse 29 of Exodus 12. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon." It didn't matter where they are, what their rank in the society was, the firstborn was going to die. and all the firstborn of the livestock. Can you imagine how many cattle, sheep, and other things that were dead? It was just, it had to be just an unbelievable mess. All these dead bodies in the houses and outside the houses that they had to bury. Verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I can't even fathom that. And I doubt any of us really can. You talk about being surrounded by death. And the Israelites were spared, but I'm sure they heard screaming and crying from those whose firstborns had died. I want to share with you a short scene from the Ten Commandments, highlighting what that night was probably like as God caused death to pass over his people, the death that crushed Egypt and Pharaoh. It's a clip where Pharaoh realizes what's happening and is finally sinking in. Here you go.
Are the captains of Egypt? Egypt afraid of a night mist.
Death cries everywhere.
Some devil's curse, look!
I've known battle for 30 years. I have not known fear till tonight.
Aid. Have the captains join their men. The coming of dawn will strike. No firstborn Hebrew shall live.
The Hebrews go, great one, for we are all dead.
Was your son?
My firstborn.
We have no skill before this pestilence.
My father.
My son.
Your own curses on him.
Where did you hear this?
From Moses.
I will not let these people go because your servant's stone hardened my heart. You only thought to keep Moses here. You cared nothing for my throne. Or my son.
I asked Moses for his life.
Shadow of death is on his face.
No. He will not die.
Captain. Take my fastest chariot. Bring Moses to me.
I will bring him, mighty Pharaoh.
He's my only son.
Thank you.
You have conquered, Moses. The foot of a slave is on the neck of Egypt. You are safe from the Nile to be a curse upon me. Your shadow fell between me and my father, between me and my fame, between me and my queen. Your shadow now fills all things with death. Go out from among us, you and your people. I set you free.
It is not by your word, nor by my hand, that we are free, Pharaoh. The power of God has freed us.
Enough of your words. Take your people, your cattle, your god, and your pestilence. Take what spoils from Egypt you will, but go!
O Lord God, with a strong hand thou dost bring us out of bitter bondage. Tomorrow we go forth the free nation, where every man shall reap what he has sown, and bow no knee except in prayer. We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters. With our flocks and with our herds will we go. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods.
He's dead.
This mistake is costing Amazon Prime shoppers big. Are you still using Prime?
He's dead.
That's it. Well, as you see portrayed in the movie, and I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have watched that movie multiple times in your life, this is dramatic. Firstborn child, dead. Every single household. Yet everybody in Israel was spared. And I'm sure it started to sink in as the cries and the weeping and the wailing started to wane as the evening wore on, the night wore on. The next morning, Israel prepared to leave Egypt, as we heard earlier, with all that they could gather from the Egyptians and with a high hand. This was a huge event in the history of these people. The evening is when they observed the night to be much observed, that evening that they were leaving. They were free. They were free from the bondage of Egypt forever. The solemn observance that this evening commemorates took place at the beginning of the Exodus out of Egypt. After living for generations in the fertile Nile Delta, the Israelites were ready to move on with their lives and go to the land promised to their fathers, that most of them had probably forgotten about over that 430-year period of time. The origin of the word observe has a sense of guarding and watching. The concept of keeping a vigil is also mentioned in Exodus 12 and verse 42 in the Jerusalem Bible, the Reader's Edition. Let me read that verse to you. The night when Yahweh kept vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt must be kept as a vigil in honor of Yahweh for all their generations. The Torah also uses the same terminology concerning verse 42. The same night is the Lord's one of vigil. And according to the Orthodox Jewish Bible, it is a night of Shemirah. It's spelled S-H-I-M-M-U-R-I-M, which can mean keepings, watchings, and vigils. This evening is an important evening. And I think over the decades that we've been observing it, that I've been observing it, at times, we took this evening on in sort of a, not cavalier, but more of a festive mood of, let's party, as opposed to really what it was focused and meant to represent. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul reminded us that we live in a time that is not the most honorable. He knew what we'd be living in 2,000 years ago, apparently. And as we've heard over and over again, the last few years have shown us how bad things can get and in a hurry. And sadly enough, I'm getting to the point of believing that we're never going to see what we call normal again, which is unnerving. It's also not very satisfying to think about. Let's pick it up in Galatians 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1 verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a good reminder to be vigilant and observant about our lives as we enter into the Passover season. So what is the significance of the night keeping much observed and the lessons that we can learn from it today? Let's now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter once again will remind us of the importance of how we approach the evening we plan to spend with each other this coming Wednesday. When we gather together with our friends and family on Wednesday, what lessons should we be focused on? We live in a world that is full of evil, and the way of truth and righteousness is far from the minds of most. And sadly, that applies mostly to all the leadership in this country and around the world, which is sad. Just last week, we had another horror by a young woman who killed 3 adults and 3 young children with pure, unmitigated evil. And the initial indications linked her acts of violence of evil to the transgender movement in the world today. And I had another email come through just a day or two after that, stating that the last 5 murders that took place all claimed to be transgender. But there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, there's a lot wrong with that. It is one of the most insidious, sickening, evil, disgusting things that Satan has ever created. If you think about it, ancient Israel was living in some pretty hostile and evil environments too. I believe that Jesus Christ wanted the anxious Israelites to look to God for their deliverance and also to learn the value of being vigilant in a very hostile environment. I mean, can you imagine what the Egyptians thought as they watched the Israelites putting blood on their doorposts and lintels? Probably wondering, what's going on here? This is another one of these crazy things that these people do. But then once they found out what it was, can you imagine the hostility that would be developing in these people? All of their firstborn are dead and none of yours were. I think we need to think about stuff like that once in a while because it helps set the tone and the knowledge and the understanding about what God was actually doing. I believe Christ wanted them to show this to them. It's all they knew and they had to be retaught God's way, from the bottom up. Peter helps us with this concept and looks at it for us today here in 1 Peter 5. Let's pick it up in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Peter had addressed the elders of the church in the first 4 verses. Now he directs his focus on everybody else. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This could have been said to those ancient Israelites back in Egypt as they were leaving 400 years of bondage. The same thing could have been addressed to them. And he goes on, be sober, self-controlled, be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are told to be vigilant, even though we have been led out of Egypt from the bondage of sin. It never goes away, does it? Let me see anybody's hand who has completely stopped sinning. Not one hand's going up for all those of you out in the webcast. And I know there's not one hand out there in the webcast line. It's an impossibility. Can you go sinless for a second? Yeah. Can you go sinless for a minute? Probably. Can you go sinless for an hour? You'd have to really be focused. Really focused. And that's the world in which we live. But God has brought us out of that. Something to remind ourselves in the 19th Arch Observe. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I might add, lead us to salvation. Just as he did for our ancient ancestors, figuratively speaking, back in Egypt. Verse 11, to him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. A good reminder for us as we get ready for the soon-to-be-here Passover season. So now go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Sometimes I think we believe we are being vigilant, observant, and watchful. But maybe not to the degree that we could. After the Passover ceremony and prior to Christ's capture and the illegal trial and persecution leading up to his crucifixion, he went to a private place to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's look here in Matthew 6 and see how three of the apostles couldn't maintain a vigilant watch even after Christ had asked them to do this with him. Speaking of Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus was a man, a human, and had all the emotions we humans deal with. He was not looking forward to what he knew was coming. He, I believe, wanted to have some of his friends with him during this traumatic moment in his life. So he called Peter and James and John to come with him. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. The word translated sorrowful comes from the Greek word Strong's number 4036, which is spelled P-E-R-I-L-U-P-O-S, perilupus, which can mean grieved, all around, intensely sad, and exceedingly sorrowful. Let me reread verse 38 from the New Living Translation. I feel it brings this verse to life. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. This was not a pleasant moment in the life of Jesus Christ. Now listen to the intense prayer from Jesus. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A meaningful reminder for all of us, especially at this time of year. Again, the second time, he went on to pray, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. See my betrayers at hand. They provided Jesus very little personal companionship or comfort during this most intense time in his life. Another point to remember is that the meaning of the word watch that was used by Christ. He said, can't you just watch with me? Vine's expository dictionary, the New Testament word, says it comes from the Greek word Gregorio, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O, and is used in the sense of keeping awake spiritually and spiritual alertness. Let's turn to a couple more scriptures regarding this term watch and see what the Apostle Paul had to say. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul earlier was telling the church of Corinth about serving other brethren. in need as well as his plans once he left them. Paul wanted to come back to them in the near future if he could, and also mentioned the possibility of Timothy and Apollos maybe coming to visit them as well. I think he was trying to give them a little encouragement after the scathing rebuke that he had given them earlier for their behavior. Let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love." The word translated "watch" here is the same one Jesus Christ used in the Garden of Gethsemane. Spiritual alertness. Get one more passage from Paul. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Earlier, Paul was telling the Thessalonians that they know the day of the Lord and should not be caught unaware by it. He told them that they are the light, and therefore they should know what's coming. He also encouraged them to behave like they were the light and not of the darkness. An encouragement to live a life that other people can observe and maybe be inspired by, encouraged by, hopeful created in them, and maybe just comfort because of the way we behave. Let's pick it up in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those of us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Hopefully we can see some repeating theme about being vigilant and watchful and observant, spiritually speaking. The context of the word "watch" is in reference to a spiritual condition of alertness. We've been hearing a lot about this subject lately, but night to be much observed would be a great night to really zero in on that and realize that that's what all of this was all about. The night to be much observed is time to do just that, especially on the heels of Passover that we will celebrate the night before. Remembering where God and Jesus Christ have led us from and where they are leading us to. If that doesn't create interest in our minds and our hearts, we're missing something. We should be as excited as the Israelites were about leaving Egypt that night when they celebrated the night to be much observed. We should just be equally as excited and focused about what God has done in our lives. For whatever reason, God picked this lot of people to be called now, to be called out of this world, out of this Egypt that we live in, and to move on to something far, far greater, far more miraculous, and far more wonderful. Turn now to Mark 14. Mark 14. Christ's instruction is to prevent us from becoming unwitting dupes of Satan and falling into temptation or becoming entangled with distractions in our lives. We are to be spiritually alert always. And I don't know about you, but I find that hard to do all the time. I've got to remind myself throughout the day, get yourself a little more focused on something more spiritual, though. This requires placing our priorities above diversions and enticements of this evil world that we live in. And again, that's a hard thing to do sometimes. Here in Mark 14 is a great example of a quote taken from 1 Corinthians 10:12, and I'm not going to turn there. The quote is, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I want you to think about that quote as we read here in Mark. Let's begin in Mark 14 and verse 27. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Verse 29. "Peter said to them, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This was an apostle of Jesus Christ speaking. Then Jesus gives Peter a horrifying rebuke. Verse 32. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you shall deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then right on the heels of this interaction with Peter, Christ goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, as we read earlier, and he asked Peter to watch and pray with him. After this interlude between he and Peter now, drop down to verse 37 of Mark 14. Then he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, he singled out Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And boy, was Peter going to learn that lesson that night. Drop down to verse 71. Then Jesus was arrested and taken away, and all the disciples scattered, including Peter. Peter then denies Christ three times, as was foretold by Christ, and we pick it up in verse 71. Then he began to curse and swear at Peter. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept, broke down and cried. He realized how far short he had fallen from the expectations of Jesus Christ. Folks, if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. We need to be focused on stuff like that to keep our minds clear, our spiritual focus rekindled as many times as we can. A tragic awareness of a weakness he didn't know that he had. I can only imagine how bad he felt at that moment. It is difficult sometimes to keep focused on our calling and remain very vigilant against the temptations and the pulls of the flesh. As we get ready to close, we'll go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. If anyone thinks the Christian calling is easy, they don't grasp the challenge. It was once said that Christianity isn't difficult to find, but that it was found and difficult, therefore not tried. I don't know how many times I've mentioned it. Had I known all that I was going to have to go through trying to be a Christian, I'm not so sure I would have said yes. Paul reminds us here in Colossians 4 again that we must continue to be vigilant throughout our Christian walk. Pick it up in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I mean, you could give a sermon on that subject and never end with scriptures. It's that important. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We don't want to ever end up or become complacent about our calling. We want to always be watching and be thankful for what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us and what he did. As we saw today, it was no small or significant commitment on his part. It was tough. Then Paul continues in verse 3, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I wonder how many times we are in interaction with another human being, especially somebody not in the church, and we wonder what our speech is doing to them. What we're saying, how is it affecting them? Is it a positive thing for them, a negative thing for them, a neutral thing? I don't think there's such thing as a neutral thing. But we need to cognizantly think about how are we affecting the people whom we're interacting with. Perhaps in God's wisdom, the Holy Day cycle starts off with fellowship among true believers who realize the vital importance of remaining on guard and vigilant. On guard and vigilant against a powerful spiritual being who wants to hinder us from being a part of the God family. That's Satan's 100% focus, is to prevent you and me from making. This night to be much observed, in a few days, let's try to focus more on the lesson of vigilance in our lives. This year, when we go outside maybe and look up at the full moon, let us remember that God's way lights the way to illuminate the journey to which He has called us to. Enjoy it and revel in it. Enjoy, but be aware. For the days are evil and our entrance into a new world hangs on our following the examples and guidelines set by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Have a great Sabbath. Have a fulfilling Passover. And have a wonderful night to be much observed.